number 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is going to be one of the most unusual youth messages you will ever hear. But somewhere in my years of preaching, I have learned that sometimes you preach to people, and other times you preach for people. Sometimes you preach to heal something inside of the individual that sets to hear. Other times you step into a prophetic realm and you begin to preach for those people that God could give them direction to do what He's already intended for them to do. Tonight, I am not here to preach to this great youth camp. I am here to preach for the youth that are here tonight. I feel very intent. I hope you guys don't have off nights here. I do feel aggressive in the Holy Ghost tonight, so I will preach to you from this thought. A voice between the beast and the bride. A voice between the beast and the bride. Would you lift your hands up and ask God to speak to your heart tonight if you're in this building? Oh, come on. I need you to pray a little bit right now. The Holy Ghost wants to do a work here tonight. I don't want to preach a surface message to a shallow people. I want to preach the word of the Lord. I want to preach something revelatory to your heart. Something that'll help you be what God wants you to be. Oh, come on now. Come on now. I need you to pray with me. Wonder what it'd be like if you get in the Holy Ghost tonight before we got started. Wonder what God would do in this house tonight if we get anointed before we ever got started. God bless you. You may be seated and stay with me for about 10 minutes and let me lay a foundation. Without a lot of protocol, other opening remarks, I want to shoot quickly to our opening text. And to really understand the scripture that I read to you tonight, you have to know that the church at Corinth has been an extremely troubled church. It was largely in part to the fact that Christianity was so foreign to their mindset. They were predominantly a Greek frame of mind. And into this situation comes a man named Paul, and he said, I'm here to fix the problem, and you're going to have to let me fix this problem. Now, to understand how intent Paul was to really fix the problem, the Bible tells us, if you'd study the word of the Lord, Paul, in order to set things in order in the Corinthian church, we realize that the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians is Paul saying, hello, how you doing? My name's Paul. And then he launches into a dialogue with them. And finally, the last chapter, the 16th chapter, Paul tries to put a little salve in the wounds that he leaves behind. But the entire rest of the book, over 15 chapters in all, Paul spends dealing with problems in the church. He deals with spiritual discipline. He deals with divorce issues. He deals with holiness issues. He deals with worship issues. He deals with misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. He deals with disagreements over the resurrection. And that's where we find the scripture that we're looking at tonight. Paul has prayed these folks through, and their mind, it's so foreign what they're into now to what they used to be, that somehow Paul begins to deal with them. Now, he first establishes the resurrection is a historic fact. Then he stresses the importance of the resurrection to a child of God. But finally, he deals with the inconsistencies of those people at Corinth in not believing that there's going to be a resurrection. And Paul does it by telling them, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why did you bother being baptized for those that were dead? Now, understand with me that Paul was not giving them a license to false doctrine. What Paul was saying is, I don't understand you folks. There's something wrong here. When you didn't have truth, you believed that there was a life hereafter. So you were baptizing people, being baptized for the dead. Now, you and I understand tonight, surely we're far enough along to realize that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. I cannot be baptized for your sin. You cannot be baptized for my sin. But Paul was telling them, if there was no resurrection, then why were you in false doctrine believing that there was an eternity to deal with? But now that you've got the truth, now that you've been baptized in his name, now that you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, now why do you not believe in it when you're finally ready for eternity? Therefore, understand that Paul was not giving them a license to sin or to baptize for the dead, but he was saying, you're being inconsistent. But then Paul comes closer to the heart of my message tonight when Paul takes them back and he makes a statement. He said, if there be no resurrection from the dead, then why do I bother fighting the beast at Ephesus? If there is no resurrection, if there is no heaven, and there is no hell, then why would I struggle as the overseer of the church so hard if there was not an eternity to consider? Are you with me right now? We're going to get there in a minute. Paul was saying, if there was no eternity, if there was no heaven and there was no hell, I would not worry as a pastor and struggle and suffer over the church the way that I do. Now watch this. This causes us to look at what kind of things Paul struggled with. When Paul began to tell the things that he struggled with, Paul didn't say, I'm struggling with divorce in the church. I'm struggling with lack of holiness in the church. I'm struggling with misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, the thing that I'm fighting today, and this is so important for you to understand, Paul said, I am fighting with the beast at Ephesus. I have fought with beast at Ephesus, is what he says. Now, our first impression of this scripture tells us to look back, because you've got to understand, in that day, they were persecuted for this message. They were persecuted for what they believed. You are well aware, I'm sure, that most all of the apostles were martyrs because of this message. And here's Paul that says, I'm here, and I'm fighting these things, and I fought with the beast at Ephesus. The records of martyrdom, please hear me tonight, are filled with such atrocious things that the people of God had to go through for the sake of truth. I don't mean to gross you out. I don't mean to hurt your feelings tonight, but we've heard about those that were burned at the stake, and we've heard about those that were beheaded. But if you were to go back and study history, you'd find that there were those that had their bodies cut, the skin cut, quarters on their body, and they would literally rip the skin from their bodies while they were yet alive and fillet them alive. You read in certain places where they would take plots of hay and they would set the hay on fire, and they would take a Christian and put them in the middle of the hay and slice the tendons on the back of their ankles and slice the tendons under their arms and watch them try to wallow out of the fire, all because of the sake of truth. But there were few tortures in that day that was as pleasing to them as those that involved the beast. It just seemed that there was something about the tortures that involved the animals that seemed to delight those that were so corrupt in their ways of thinking. There were those that were staked out to the ground, crucifix style, and they would have their abdomen split open, their intestines pulled out, and rotted grain shoved inside their body cavity for the vultures and the jackals of the night to come devour them from the inside out. There were those that you know about would have the lions loosed upon them, and they would keep these lions awake for days and not let them sleep for fear of the sharp edge of a Roman soldier's sword. And they would starve these animals until they would loose them on unarmed Christians and watch families literally devoured by these lions. Are you listening to me right now? Men, women, and children would watch their babies, their mothers, their daddies tied between wild horses by each of their arms and their legs and their head until heads were pulled off and legs were pulled off and there was nothing less they could do. Child of God, let me start tonight by telling you, don't you ever take this church for granted. There was a price paid for you to shout in this choir tonight. There was a price paid for you to come to this house and love Him. How dare you set back 1 minute in this house and not give Him the praise He deserves. Somebody paid a price. You've got to get up. You've got to give it all you've got. Why? Why would anybody? I'm preaching to the rest of you that ain't got with it yet. Why would anybody come to the house of God and sit there and fold their sanctimonious arms and say, well, that's all right for those ecstatic young people, but I've been in this a while now. I want to tell you, I've never gotten over crossing over. You look at one old boy that has never gotten over crossing over. I'm still thankful from where God brought me from. I'm still thankful that God put His hand on me. I'm still thankful that I'm in the church of the living God. Oh, maybe you was born with a Bible in your hand, but I was born to a drunkard's home, and God saved my sorry hide and put me in the church, and I'm not going to waste a minute. Can you imagine being the mama that sees her baby torn asunder by wild horses? Can you imagine being the daddy that sees his beloved, precious, petite little wife being torn asunder by these hungry lions? And they had to stand there knowing that they were next in line. And Paul speaks and he says, after the manner of these men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Our first inclination is that Paul's saying that I faced the snarling lion, or I faced the flanks of those great wild horses. But it went so much deeper than that. Now listen to me very carefully. When we begin to study the things that Paul deals with, he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And he says, I was stoned and I was beaten with rods 3 times. I was shipwrecked. A day and the night I spent in the deep. He said, I was in prison talk. I know what it's like. And when you go down the roll call of all the things that Paul endured for the sake of this message, it sounds like a who's who of all atrocities. But somewhere, when you study the story, we don't see where Paul has anything to say about the beast, the face, and the lion. But there was something inside of that man that looked. And he said, if there was no heaven, and if there was no hell, I would not bother fighting the beast at Ephesus. Can I tell you what he was trying to deal with? He was not dealing with a physical lion. He was not dealing with a physical horse. He wasn't dealing with the jackals. What Paul was trying to say is, I've got a shepherd's heart, and I've been standing up protecting my flock from those spirits that try to come into my church. I've been trying to protect my church from those things that are going to destroy them. And Paul said, I've just come to the conclusion, if there was no heaven and there was no hell, I'd fold my arms, cross my legs and say, let anything go in the church. Let anything transpire in the house of God. But Paul said, I know that there's a heaven, and I know that there's a hell. And I know that somebody's going to be saved and somebody's going to be lost because of what I do. So I'm going to have to stand up. I'm going to have to take a stand in my church. You're going to help me preach here in just a minute. We're about to get there. Brother White, I'm not sure I understand it. Throughout the pages of your Bible, from the front to the back, there is something that they've come to call transmetaphoric association. It describes certain people's spirits by describing animals that have their likeness. It's all through the Bible. Jesus said to be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Herod was always trying to trip Jesus up. And Jesus said, oh, I know who he is. You go tell Herod, that old fox. He speaks about a dragon in the book of Revelation. He describes Satan by projecting this alluring image. And he says it's beautiful to look at, but it's a heartless beast that's going to prey on innocent souls. I tell you that I believe to the bottom of my soul. It's after this fashion that Paul begins to speak and says, after the manner of these men, I have fought a lot of spirits. I've fought a lot of beasts. But what I've come tonight to remind this congregation is when you look back at the original, he said, I have fought the beast at Ephesus. One original translation would say that he was the McConaughey. He was the one. He was the voice in the middle of the battle. He was the middle voice in a warring. One says that it was the only sane voice in the middle of a vicious battle. And I've come to tell you today that Paul was saying, as your pastor, I've got to stand up as a voice between the beast and the bride. Young people, listen to me today. I have come to preach to you. You better thank God for your pastor. You better thank God for your youth director. You better thank God for somebody that's willing to stand up and say, not in my church, not in this youth group. Because I know eternity lies ahead. Because I know there's a heaven. And I know there's a hell. I've got to fight! And I don't mean to be offensive to anybody tonight. I don't mean to be offensive to any young preacher or pastor. But let me say as kindly as I know how. This is why God has such a hard time with preachers that ain't got the guts to preach. What were they? God said, oh, I got a name for them too. They're dumb dogs that refuse to lift their voice. They're dumb dogs that refuse to sound the alarm. I'm here to tell you today, if God called you to preach, youth pastor, don't you hold back. You preach without fear. Hey, pastor, preach, my brother. Preach, my... There's still some of us out here that believe this. There's still some of us that believe it still takes this message. Pastoring is such a strange thing. I've got people, precious people, in my church that come to me and say, pastor, you preach so hard. I'm so worried that your health's going to break. And it has to some point. And then I've got others in my church. But you know there's no pill for stupid. If there was a pill for stupid, I would invent it. And I'd be a rich, rich man. And I've had them come up to me. Say, Brother White, I don't know what must be so hard about being a pastor. All you got to do is preach 3 times a week and just hope everything goes well. You want to know why they can make a statement like that? Because they don't understand the real nature. Oh, I'm going to preach to you here in just a minute. Now, you hang on to me. They don't understand the nature of what goes on in God's church. I'm going to tell somebody here tonight that the hardest time any pastor in this world has is when revival's flowing through the church, when the blood's flowing through the church, because there's something about it when there's a real move of God. Those nocturnal beasts start crawling out of the darkness, and they start trying to pick off those in the youth group, and they start dragging those out that are supposed to be solid. You better listen to me preach tonight. I'm going to tell you today, you need to understand that hell will do anything in its power to stop you. Okay. I'm going to go where angels fear to tread tonight. And if I get out of line, you just stop me. You're the elder here tonight. I recently had my world completely changed. About 2 years ago, God did something to my world that I will never get over. I was asked to go preach at a youth camp. Don't bother asking me where, because I won't tell you. I am a firm believer. God dealt with me years ago. That when real revival starts to come to our nation, when God starts to pour out His Spirit in the latter days, that young people are going to play an integral part of that. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't think young people are going to be sitting on the back row twiddling their thumbs when revival falls. I believe there's going to be some in the middle of all of this. But hang on to me now. Hang on, hang on. You can shout in a minute. Sit down. But I've seen some things that really trouble me, Brother Henderson. And I was going off to these meetings. And I was seeing things that grieved my spirit. Now, I'm not unreasonable, people. I know that young people don't want to dress like me. And I don't think everybody ought to act just like I act all the time. But I'm telling you, I was going places that literally scared me to death because they didn't even resemble real Pentecost. And I went to a youth camp a couple of years ago. Again, don't bother even asking where it was at. I preached 6 camps that year. I went to a camp, and I've got to tell you, it was the worldliest place I had ever been in my life, Brother Keller. I looked at that the first night. As God be my witness, I couldn't tell the difference in them and anybody else. And I was vexed because I love this message. And I watched that, and I know my heart, Brother Mendenhall. I realized that I am probably, before the week's over, it's going to be more than I can contain. I'm going to really preach, and I'm going to really start preaching hard. And I'm trying to be kind, and when I would begin to preach the Lord, it was like God put a blockade up in front of me, and I just begin to preach to them that you need to live a dedicated life. I didn't name any particulars. I didn't say anything. The first night, I couldn't touch it. The second night, God wouldn't let me touch it. But I'm telling you, my world was transformed on that third night. I still believe you got to preach standards in your church. Don't you walk out of here and misinterpret me. But on that third night, at the end, I was so concerned because I really believed that God was going to send revival through our young people. And it wasn't going to be a compromised revival. And it wasn't going to be a make-believe revival. And it wasn't going to be a beat-up revival. It was going to be a God kind of revival. And I was so vexed. And by Wednesday night, I preached my heart out, not mentioning one standard. Not mentioning holiness one time. I just begin to preach. We've got to live a life that God can bless. We've got to live a life that God can honor. And I turned around at my pew and began to pray. When I got done preaching, wondering why God even had me in that place. But when I stood up off my knees, without one word being said about leaving anything on the altar, without one thing being said about casting your sin on the altar, I got up and turned around, and tears began to flow. I'm telling you, Brother Bowman, I looked, and there was worldly music CDs left on the altar. There was all kinds of paraphernalia. I looked, and there was all these things that we used to preach against laying on the altar. I hadn't said a word about it, but I watched in that meeting. All of a sudden, that thing changed. And there was a group of them that rose up, and there was something that transformed. You better listen to me tonight. I've come to tell you that God is going to send revival. God is going to send an outpouring. I still believe in separation. I still believe right's right and wrong's wrong. And I looked, and there was all these, don't make me mention them tonight. I don't want to offend anybody. And I realize that every preacher may not preach the same, but there are some standard things that I believe we all better preach. And that separation from the world. You're not supposed to look like them. You're not supposed to act like them. You're not supposed to think like them. And I looked. I didn't say one word, my brother. And the altars were full. They asked me back the next year. And the atmosphere was so different. Please listen to me tonight. I am not taking credit for anything. I am not telling you that I did anything. But there was a sovereign move of God. And I literally watched prophecy come to pass before my very eyes. Because I saw God draw out from the congregation a catalyst of revival that said, I don't care what anybody else does. I still want to pay the price. I still want to live the life. And I watched Oh, clap your hands and love him right now. I need you to pray that God would help me. You got to pray that God would help me. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to tell you that I am of the persuasion that when God gives us the revival we're supposed to have, Brother Reedy, it's not going to be a bunch of compromised kids that get it. It's going to be those that are still in the church, those that aren't sleeping around, those that aren't putting this on and taking that off. It's going to be those that are hungry. And so, I have sat in the background and preached these meetings, and I have watched district after district after district. God knows I didn't intend to preach this tonight, but I have watched district after district after district that I would go to, and I see a great split coming, folks. And it's not a split in the organization, and it's not a split in the church, but it's a split in the spirit world. Because there are those that are getting something on the inside of them that says, I don't care if nobody else in my youth group's going to pay the price. I believe I got to live better. I got to live separate. I got to live holy. I'm telling you, there is a prophetic touch on this generation of young people, and God's waiting on you to stand up and say, hang on, God, I'm coming back. Hang on, God, I'm coming back to prayer. I'm coming back to holiness. I'm coming back to separation. I'm sorry. I thought separation was a sanctified word for Pentecostals. I told you, I feel aggressive tonight. I thought holiness was still accepted among us. Hey, sweetheart, I ain't trying to hype you up. I know what to preach if I want to hype you up. I'm not here to hype anything. I'm here to tell you it's time for a division. It's time for there to be something rise up inside of a youth group that says if nobody else is going to have revival, I'm going back. And prophecy is coming to pass among us. You take it for what it will. But I'm telling you that prophecy is coming to pass before us. And because of that, you can be assured that hell will do anything in its power. Hell will do anything in its potential to stop every young person that sits here. I told you it's the craziest youth message you're ever going to hear. But you need to understand, hell is going to unleash every beastly spirit against you that he can to try to silence you, like the preacher said today, and set you silent in a pew. But it's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. He wants you to stand strong. He wants you to stand firm. I've come tonight to help equip you to fight the beasts that have come against the bride. Please listen to me very carefully tonight. If you are saved in this house tonight, it is not because you're somebody. It's because you got a pastor somewhere that's not afraid to stand up. If you are really saved, I didn't say if you were sitting in the church house, if you're really saved tonight, it's because you got a man somewhere that said, I know I've got to do a little battle to keep it right, but it's worth it because I've got to stand between the beast and the bride. Let me show you a little something tonight. Let me use a little transmetaphoric association on you tonight. One of the first spirits you're going to encounter. If you're going to have real revival in this generation, one of the first spirits you're going to encounter is what David called the bulls of Bashan. Anybody know what the bulls of Bashan are? They used to use them to fight in those days. They'd corral these bulls, and they'd take leather straps, and they'd wrap it around their flanks and put them in corrals. And they'd twist these straps with little barbs of metal or glass in it, so that every time those bulls would move, it would dig into their flesh and it would begin to get raw and infected. And those bulls would get literally crazy trying to get away from that. And then they'd open up the corral on these little villages and they would stomp them to death and trample them to death. Can I tell you today, if you're not careful, one of the greatest beasts that's going to war against your youth group is the bulls of Bashan. Hang on to me. I don't know what's so bad about bulls. Just bulls a bull. It's just a cow. No. There's a difference in a cow and a real bull. Now, I'm from Texas now. Originally from Indiana, but I've been down there where they got them longhorn cattle. I'm not talking about these little tiny wannabe cows. I'm talking about longhorn. They're wider than I am. Big old cows. We had, my daughter-in-law's here tonight, and I don't mean to offend her, but her daddy ain't got good sense. He got somewhere along the line. He traded off something. He's always doing something like that. And he got him a bull. Little bitty old thing. And he named it, of all things, Bucky. Bucky the bull. And Jimmy got to where he was feeding this thing dog food. And he'd come out. He has several acres there fenced in. That's where they keep the horses now. And Jimmy would say, Bucky, come get it. Bucky, that's a bull running if you've never seen that. Bucky just comes running. And he'd feed this bull out of his hands. That's a little strange. But as time goes on, Bucky becomes convinced he's a dog. And everywhere Jimmy goes, here goes Bucky. Right behind him. Bucky just doing his thing, man. But a little more time went on. A couple years went by. And Bucky wasn't that cute little bovine in the fence. Bucky was a sure enough bull. So much bull that it dawned on him, ain't no cows in this field. And Bucky heard another cow mooing down the road. And evidently in cow language, he recognized, that is my lover. And they got a big old tall barbed wire fence. One day, Brother Jimmy gets a call and said, Mr. Womack. Yes, sir. Said, I think your bull is in my front yard eating my flowers. He said, not my bull. You have no Brother Jimmy. Mm-mm. He never gets excited about nothing. He is the most laid back man I've ever met in my life. Mm-mm. My bull's in a fence. Trust me, my daughter-in-law's not that laid back. I'm going to give her a hard time. But Jimmy said, nah, my bull's in the fence. They said, no. Said, I believe it come down here to visit my cow. You can fill in the blanks. So Jimmy gets out and he picks up a little bitty twig. And I thought, this is going to be good. Jimmy picks up that little old twig and shakes it at Bucky and says, Bucky, get yourself home. Bucky runs back, stands at the gate, and they let him in. Still don't know how he got out. A few days later, Mr. Womack, your bull's down for his weekly visit. You sure? Yeah, he's in the yard again. He went up there two or three times, and finally, Brother Jimmy said, this is not right. So Jimmy goes down there and said, Bucky, little old twig, get home. And Bucky didn't move. I was with him this day. This was a good day. And I looked, and I watched old Bucky. He said, now, Bucky, I said get home. Bucky just kind of lowered his head. I knew what was coming. I'll tell you how much I knew what was coming. I went to looking for a tree big enough for me to hide behind. Because I knew there wasn't no chance in this world I was going to climb a tree. And I found a tree about as wide as this little old thing over here. And I'm thinking, oh God, help me, Jesus. And I'm twisting. I was doing everything. That's a danger of being a fat man and sucking your belly up. And I looked at old Bucky. And I said, Lord, this is going to be good. And I'm trying to find a tree to hide behind. And he lowers his head. Well, you have to know Jimmy. Jimmy, just don't get excited. Jimmy. But Jimmy had a plan. He went home and got a shotgun. Filled it full of rock salt. Walked around behind old Bucky. And said, Bucky, go home. Hit that horse in the hinder parts. I mean, that bull, I'm sorry. And it jumped the fence to get back in. Bucky is no more. Great stakes. No bull. No bull left. But you know what I know about bulls? There's something about the spirit of a bull. You can think that thing's not going to bother nobody. But I ain't letting my grandbabies go out there. And I don't want my, because there's something about a bull that's unpredictable. And I'm going to tell you folks a little something. If you're going to have the kind of revival that God wants your church to have, if you're going to have the kind of move of God that God wants your church to have, you better get ready, because there are going to be some bulls in your youth group that's going to want to jump the fence every now and then. And they're going to want to get out there and act a fool every now and then. They're going to get out there and compromise what they're supposed to be every now and then. But I got an idea. Why don't you stand behind your pastor? Why don't you stand behind the man of God and say, preach to me, pastor. Preach to me, preacher. I want to live for God. Hey, somebody hear me. There are those in every youth group, and God forbid, but they're there in every church. They are so close to their sinful nature. They want to claim the brand. They just don't want to stay in the corral. The longest day you live, you better thank God you got a pastor that's willing to preach to you. Hi, Bishop Robert Johnson's my pastor. Greatest man that ever lived. He's here in Indiana now. I learned a lot of things from him. And some things he probably should have taught me a little better. I went to a youth service one night. And hang on to me. I'm going to talk to you about the Bulls of Bashan for a minute. I might as well preach to you a few minutes. I went to a youth service one night. God spoke to me and told me to go to youth service. I have folks that does that because I travel a lot. And I thought, God told me to go to youth service. Now, folks, my wife was putting supper on the table. If I get up and leave the supper table, you better believe it's God. And I went down there, and two of my key young men were not there. And I noticed this. I just went on praying, and, you know, had service with them. And I got down to pray at the end of the thing, and God said, if you want your young men, you need to go to the Longhorn Club. I'd heard about the Longhorn Club. Wasn't real sure where it was at. I didn't know it was over in Louisiana. So I get my son, oldest son, and he was much younger then. And I got my youth director, and he was down praying. He was not always in church. He knew where the Longhorn Club was real well. So I went to him, and I said, Brother Scott, get up. We got to go. He said, where are we going, Pastor? He's down praying. I said, the Longhorn Club. He said, Pastor, do you know what the Longhorn Club is? I said, I think so, but let's go. So we drive, and the more I drive, the madder I get. I'm telling you, Brother Bowman, I am seriously mad now. The more we drive, the madder I get. And by the time we get there, he starts to pull the front gate. Don't you pull in that front gate. Somebody will see my truck and think I've been out drinking. Go in the back gate. So he goes in the back gate. First car we come to was the car that belonged to them boys. I had no way of knowing except God told me. So, being the dutiful pastor I am, I got me a pen and paper. Dear Saints, fancy meeting you here. I'll see you in the office before Sunday school in the morning. Love, your pastor. And I put it under the windshield wiper, and I turned around, got in the car, said, all right, boys, let's go home. I was sufficiently fired off right now, and I did real good until we got about 30 miles away. And my boy in the back seat said, ooh, Daddy, I wouldn't want to be them boys in the morning. I said, no, boy, I don't expect you would. He said, Daddy, is that what your pastor would have done to you? Hush, boy, and sit down. Just sit down. But Daddy, is that what your pastor would have done to you? I said, boy, I told you to hush and sit down. And he said, but Daddy, I'm just wondering, what would Bishop Johnson have done? And by now, I looked at my youth director and said, I'll turn this thing around. And we drove all the way back to the bar. This time, I didn't care. We pulled right into the front gate. I got out, and just as fate would have it, as I'm marching in towards the front door, just about the time I get to the front door, realizing that I'm probably going to destroy my reputation, I'm going to drag these boys out of this bar, right at the front door, guess who walks out? One of them's so drunk he can't stand up, and the other one's holding him up, mainly out of self-defense. And when I looked at him, they looked at me. I'll never forget. It was brilliant. If profundity ever had a voice, that was it. He looked up and said, praise the Lord, Pastor. And I said, hey, is this how you're going to pay God back for all of His goodness to you? Shame on you. What are you doing over here? Don't you know that you shamed yourself? You shamed the church? I got so vile, Brother Johnson. I begin to say, I curse this place. And the police start moving in. The bouncers are coming. They say, shh, they're going to send you to jail. I said, I hope they send me to jail. I'll be on the front page of the paper tomorrow. Local pastor goes to jail for loving young people. Hey, are you listening to me today? I'm talking about those that shout around an altar today and cross lines with the opposite sex tonight. You'll amen me tonight and you'll throw down your holiness when you walk out. I'm trying to tell you, you better get back in the field. You better get back in the field. I'll tell you what the problem is. You never got that flesh out of you. You never got the carnality out of your hide. Took them home. Told them to take their clothes off. Never in my job description. I put them in the bed and said, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Long and short of the story, one of them pastors in Oklahoma City today, and the other one walked away from God, wreck after wreck, lost a lot of his fingers. He's burnt out on drugs. I'm going to tell you what the difference is. One of them told me, the boy that's pastored in Oklahoma, he said, Pastor, I knew that you loved me when you were big enough to come tell me I was dead wrong, when you were big enough to stand up between me. I've told you I'm not here just to preach to young people. I'm going to preach for them. Brother Pastor, you better love them enough to tell them the truth. You better love them enough to do it. Oh, I don't believe in all that. You think what you want. The Longhorn Club burnt to the ground a week later. If there was no heaven, if there was no hell, I could hold my peace. But somebody's going to be lost. So you've got to have a voice between the beast. Sit down. Let me tell you another beast you're going to fight. Because God starts moving. And God starts blessing you. Some of you are going to be greatly used of the Holy Ghost. God's going to start elevating young people, doing great things with you in the gifts of the Spirit. There's going to be a prophetic touch that comes on some of you. Some of you are going to be called to preach. Some of you are going to do a lot of great things. But I've come to tell you, when that time comes, you better remember, however holy you think you are, however anointed you think you are, you better thank God that there's still somebody that'll stand there and tell you you're going to have to be right. You're going to have to be right. See, that's another beast. We got to fight. It's called the unicorn. Even in the Bible days, sometimes when it spoke about the unicorn, it was referring to certain types of bulls. Sometimes it referred to goats. But there was, even in that day, the fictitious character that had the long piercing horn on its head. And one day God speaks to Job and said, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or to abide in the crib? Will it harrow out the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? He said, hey, Job, you better watch him. You see the broad flanks. You see the flared nostrils. But you better watch out. There are some people, when God starts using them, they let another spirit come on them. They let another spirit destroy their potential. It's the unicorn. Let me tell you what I'm talking about today. God is going to use some of you in a great way, but when he does, you better make sure that you keep your spirit humble. You keep your spirit right. I told you, I'm not preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching for you. You keep your spirit humble. You keep your mind right. You stay submitted to a pastor. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter to me. Hey, honey, I'm just man enough to tell you what I believe tonight. You ain't got a right to claim anointing no matter who you are. If you don't have a pastor in your life that you submit your heart to. It's amazing to me how the unicorn comes into church. I had a woman here a while back. We had a great revival, man. I'm talking about throwdown revival. I had 30 some odd people come in just a matter of a month or so. Brand new people staying. I'm talking about staying, Brother Jerome. And I had this woman come up to me. Again, there's no pill for this. But she come up to me. She said, Pastor, I need to talk to you for a minute. It's pretty serious. I always love it when they do me that way. I said, well, what is it? She said, look yonder at Sister So-and-so. You see Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so right there? Yeah, yeah. I said, now look over yonder. You see Brother and Sister So-and-so and their kids? I said, yeah. I said, okay, ain't that great? She said, there's a lot of people coming in the church, Brother White. I said, oh, ain't it wonderful? She said, yeah, but that's what I need to talk to you about. I said, okay. She said, Brother White, I've been in church longer than she has, and longer than he has, and longer than all them kids. And she said, I just want to tell you, if you want me to stay in your church, you're going to have to give me some kind of position, because I don't think it's fair that I've been here all these years and they just come into the church and we're on the same level. And she said, if not, I'm afraid I'm going to have to leave. There ain't no pill for that. I thought she was kidding. She wasn't. And she said, now, I'll be the youth director. I'll be the ladies leader. But I really want to be the music. Why does hell try to camp in the music department? I really want to be the music director. And I looked at her. I said, you know what? I think that's a good idea. Oh, she got excited. She said, what is it? Just tell me. I'll do the young people, but I really want the music. You just tell me what you want me to do, Pastor. I said, okay. I didn't say I think it was a good idea for you to get any position. I think it's a good idea for you to leave. She said, you don't mean it. I said, right there's your Bible. Right there's the stuff you carry to church. Get your stuff and go, honey. Because I can't build a church on a unicorn. And you can't build a youth group on young people that think they're better than anybody else. You need to have something inside that said, I'm going to have a move of God. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to care for everybody. It's a shame, it's a shame, it's a shame that our young people can't be used of God without fussing and fighting. And she got to play the piano. I should have sung the solo. And I don't know why they don't ever let me talk in the youth service. Why don't you grow up? It's the unicorn. You know what the word unicorn means? To be lifted up. That's all the word unicorn means. Can I just preach a little bit more here right now? I'm trying to hurry. Y'all going to have the battle of the bands, and you're going to have all this other stuff, and I'm all for that. Yay. I'm all for it. But I'll tell you what I'm for even more. I'm for getting where we need to be in the Holy Ghost. I'm for getting ready for revival. I'm for getting our hearts back where they need to be. What you gonna do when God starts using you?
I told you God wants you to have revival, buddy. What you gonna do when God starts anointing you? Hey girls, when God starts using you to sing with an anointing, what are you gonna do?
I was preaching dedication of a church in another state. I ain't gonna tell you where. It's near here. So I can't tell you. I was preaching dedication, and this man gave me the most ungodly set of keys in the world. And all I needed was one key. Brother Keller, one key would get me in the evangelist quarters. He gave me a key ring that big around with every key to everything in that place and nothing marked. And I just preached dedication to their brand new church. And I was hot and I was sweaty. And I was trying to get in the evangelist quarters, change clothes. And this young boy come up to me. No pill for this. And he said, Brother White, I'd like to talk. He's bigger than I was, but he was just a young kid. He said, I'd like to talk to you. I said, well, buddy, I don't operate like that. You need to go talk to your pastor. He said, I ain't talking to that man. And I started trying to open that door. Honest to God, I could not find the key. I could not find the key. I could not. I tried this one. He said, I need to talk to you, brother. I ain't talking to you, son. You need to talk to your pastor. He said, I ain't talking to him because I'm going to leave this church. And I was trying so hard, Brother Sanders, to be good. I was trying so hard. And finally I said, son, if you can't talk to him, you ain't talking to me. Just a young person in their church, an older young person. And then he was, there's no pill for this. He said, I'm leaving here because I'm already a better preacher than he is. And I just dropped the keys. And I turned around. I told you, time I'm done, you'll be so thankful for your pastor. I said, you know what you are. I got up in a poor old boy's face. I said, you know what you are. Come here, son, you're going to help me. I said, you know what you are. You're just a snot-nosed punk. You don't know anything. You think you're a better preacher than he is. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to crawl to that altar, and you need to get saved, and you need to apologize to that man. I don't care how many times they clap their hand. I don't care how anointed you think you are. You need a pastor. You need a pastor. You need a pastor. I'm just trying to be a voice tonight between the beast and the bride. That's all. Y'all really want revival? You all just like shouting at camp. Y'all really want to move with God, or is it just fun to sing with the choir? Sit down a minute. You need to hear this one. I'm trying to hurry. Another beast you're going to have to fight if you're ever going to live for God. The Bible speaks. And it said, it speaks about a thing. It said, can thou drawest Leviathan out with a hook? Can you put a cord through his tongue and that thou let us down? Can you put a hook in his nose? Bore a hole through his jaw? Will he make supplication? Will he speak soft words to thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Are you listening to me right now? He said, you got to watch this thing called Leviathan. Can I tell you what Leviathan is? It's right under the surface of every dark, ugly, nasty situation. Leviathan, I'm from deep southeast Texas, folks, right on the Louisiana border. Leviathan lives in a lot of the swamps around my part of the country. You don't let the dogs go play in the water because Leviathan lives there. It's a big old crocodile, big old alligator. Can I tell you that if you're going to have a move of God in your youth group, you better learn how to fight Leviathan? You got to learn how to fight Leviathan, folks. I want to tell you one of the worst spirits in the world is the spirit of gossip in your church that likes to talk. And it likes to... I didn't come to preach to you like a bunch of kids. I come to preach to you like young people that have got to make a difference in your church. You need to go out of here and make a difference in your church Sunday. You need to go back and make a difference in your world. And if you're going to do that, you got to rise above the gossip. You got to rise above what everybody else is going to say. Come here, Bubba. Now let me tell you a little secret. You know how Leviathan operates? Leviathan, stand right here. You're going to meet Leviathan tonight, okay? Stand right there. I like you. Oh, by the way, you know how to spot the gossips in your church? The people that murmur and complain about everything? Easy. It's Leviathan. They're going to be behind every situation. They're just waiting for somebody to make a mistake. You ain't going to see their hands lifted in praise. You ain't going to see them running the aisles. They're not there to participate. They're there to load their weapons. And every now and then they come out of the water. And they're waiting for that new convert. Listen to me, young person. They're waiting for that new convert to get too close to the edge. And they're going to destroy them. I got news for you. I didn't miss it tonight. I know what I'm doing. You know how Leviathan operates? I'm going to be Leviathan. You're the prey. Leviathan. Leviathan gets up under the water. And he lets that person, Brother Johnson, get a little too close to the edge. Then all of a sudden, Leviathan screams out of the water. And gets him in his mouth. You with me? And then Leviathan. Hey, here on Candid Camera. Then Leviathan gets him in his mouth. Watch this. And Leviathan goes under the water and starts twisting and starts turning. Why, Brother White? Oh, I know it's humorous, but you better listen to me. There's a reason why. Because he's got to take him down where it's dark and where it's ugly and where it's murky. Because he's got to get him disoriented. It's called the death roll. Hey, Mom and Dad. Hey, young person. The church picked you up. The church loved you when you weren't lovable. Don't talk about it. Don't tear it down. Don't destroy it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the usher or the song leader. This church loved you. This church picked you up. You need to love each other. I'm done. Stand with me. I am convinced Pentecostals have killed more moves of God than the devil ever has. Destroying each other. Young people, the man was singing, I hear the sound of a new breed. And that new breed, oh God, let it be somebody that said, I can hang on no matter what anybody else says. I can hang on no matter what anybody else does. You're going to go home and there's going to be people in your church that says, I don't know why they got to come home shouting every year. Shout on. I don't know why they got to come home worshiping with a preaching every year. Preach on. I'm trying to tell you there's got to be something in your heart. But I close tonight. Stand with me. I've told you about the bulls of Bashan. If you let them... Young people, it's going to destroy your revival. I've told you about the unicorn spirit, that exalted, arrogant spirit. That one that's better than the other young people that come to church. If you let it, it's going to destroy your revival. I told you about Leviathan. And if you let it, it's going to destroy your revival. But I am convinced the greatest beast that any church has to fight was the next one that Job was encountering. Because the Bible said that God began to speak to Job. And he said, Job, who giveth wings and feathers to the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth where she laid them. And she comes back and she tramples them underfoot. Her labor is in vain without fear. Look at this beast. I know it seems funny. How can an ostrich be more dangerous than an alligator?
how can an ostrich be more dangerous than the bulls of Bashan? Or how can an ostrich be more dangerous than the unicorn? Oh, the answer's easy. Because the ostrich is the one that comes to church. God said, who giveth wings and feathers to the ostrich? And the obvious answer was, you, God. And God was simply trying to tell him, Job, the problem with this one is that I've given it wings and I've given it feathers. And it sits there and struts its stuff saying, my wings are as good as anybody else's. And my feathers are as good as anybody else's. But Job, the danger is, it just won't fly. And because of that, in Scripture, eggs have always been a symbol of potential. The Bible says she tramples on her eggs because she never rises to a higher level. And everything that she does is in vain because all of her potential is trampled underfoot. Church, I'm trying to preach to you tonight. If you're ever going to have revival, you better thank God you've got a preacher that'll stand between the beast and the bride. There's a reason why that pastor said, come on, young person, come a little closer to God tonight. Come on, young person, come a little higher tonight. What is it, Brother White? It's the voice between the beast and the bride saying it's time to fly. It's time to fly. Some of you need to get out of your pew tonight and say, God, I've not got the beast of Ephesus. I've not got the bulls of Bashan or Leviathan, but I've got to fly. I can't stay here forever. I'm trying to preach to somebody that's been in the church so long. It's easy to say, look at my wings and look at my feathers. And all God's trying to say is, why aren't you flying? Why aren't you climbing any higher? Come on, brother, help me. I want this youth group to get up around this altar. God's going to give revival to young people in the end time. It doesn't have to be you, but it ought to be you. It doesn't have to be your outpouring, but it ought to be your outpouring. You don't have to crush it under your feet. You've got to learn to fly. Come on. I'll preach different tomorrow night. We may shout tomorrow night. But my job's not to get you to shout right now. My job is to get you ready for revival in your world. You've got to be ready to fight those spirits.